Right? That's a stronger way of putting it. I will vomit you out, Jesus says. Right? That's a more proper way of saying that. Sometimes we need a bit of impact. He says in verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Then we begin to see the prophetic significance of the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was especially written and preserved by the Holy Spirit. It had a dual prophecy. It is a prophecy historically fulfilled in the return of the Israelites in 1948. It talks about the destruction of the Israelites and the return of the Israelites in twofold in a time of Ezra, and then in 1948 and in the last days. At the same time, it also has eschatological fulfillment of the last day church. So it again points to the last times that we're going to live in. The last dispensation of the Jewish age, the last dispensation of the Gentile age. That's what Zephaniah eschatologically stands for. Although historically his prophecies has been fulfilled. So there's a dual fulfillment in the book of Zephaniah. The theme in Zephaniah that you will find occurring most often is the phrase, the day of the Lord. 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 Talking about the day of judgment. And the other thing that you will notice is the Lord is a jealous God. Now we know the Lord. We know He's a God of love. We know He's a God of power. We know He's a God who redeems us. We know He's El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. But we need to know Him as the jealous God who will not share His own and will not compromise on having us give Him the first love. And we need that revelation of God to come into our heart, into our mind. The same revelation was brought forth by Jesus Christ when He says that you cannot love father, mother, wife, husband, children, son, daughter more than Him. What is He saying here? He's saying that He is a jealous God who is zealous for His people and who demands our heart, mind, soul and strength to go to Him first. When God began to show me that He's a jealous God in the maturing years of my Christian life, I wept and I cried. Say, God, it's not easy to have that kind of revelation and see You and experience You as You are. But one thing it will do to you, it transforms your heart and your mind. It changes you on the inside so that your heart and your mind continually, almost every 15 minutes and 10 minutes or so, goes back to the Lord, goes back to the Lord. Goes back to the Lord, Lord. Always you're revolving and you're drawn back to the Lord. Realizing that every moment of the day, He wants your love. And He demands our love for Him. He demands that we be hot, full of love for Him. Whenever we constantly think about God, that's what He likes. That's our love burning. He wants us to be, in other words, in love with Him. Sometimes when you say, hey, how can God use the word like He's a jealous God? Wait a minute. Don't understand it negatively. How many husbands and wives would like their spouses to always be in love with them. Of course. But the majority of marriages, after many times, after 10 years, or after the first 5 years, after 25 years, they lose their romance, they lose their love, they lose their commitment. A lot of adulteries take place about the 7th, the 10th, or the 15th year. For generally jolly good fellow. And I'm doing a certain survey, and I have been asking almost most of those people whom I know doing a survey. 100 people, out of 100 people, 100 couples, and I asked especially the men, out of 100 of them, 100 gave the same answer. And I purposely asked marriages that were about 7 to 15 and above years. And some of them been married about 30 years. So I asked them, I asked the men, tell me honestly, throughout, since you married so many years, was there at any point when you had a chance or a choice? You may have or you may not have, right? By the time you may know a lot or you may not have known a lot. But where you have had a choice to commit adultery, do you know that the answer 100% of them says yes? I want you to know that every marriage has a chance, a possibility and a temptation to choose adultery somewhere along the line. And it's up to our walk with the Lord and our integrity with the Lord when we learn to say the simple but very difficult at times to say word called N-O, no. Because sometimes to say no, you got to negate and deny your emotions. Sometimes when you say no, you got to negate and deny the desires of your passion and your flesh. And then we try to spiritualize the concept of what it means to be having self-denial. Oh, self-denial. What is self-denial? And we have a big theological definition. Self-denial is very simple as a little child can understand. If you ask a child, if they are given something that they love very much, maybe it's ice cream or chocolate or sweets. So, you say, it's given right in front of you. And you say, if you ask the child, do you know what is self-denial? I say, don't know. Okay, put the ice cream right in front. And now, when you say, would you like to say yes? Say yes, of course. Now, when you say no, that is called denying yourself. Denying something on your inside that is saying yes. See, when you deny yourself, you're denying something inside you that say, I want. You put that nice ice cream in front of the little child, the child's saliva starts dripping. My little children love ice cream, so when I mention once in a while, I say, okay, reward day, let's go to the ice cream. And I could see my son beginning to lick his lips. And see, that if there's nothing within us that responds to the wrong kind of thing, there's not much self-denial. But it's when your emotions are not lined up to the word yet, when your flesh is not lined up to the word, when something on your inside called sin nature wants to be drawn to that thing. It's your old self that wants to resurrect. It's your self, S-E-L-F, which is also spelled F-L-E-S-H, which is just remove the H and spell backward. Same thing. But when the thing lies in you and you say no. And the thing in you say, yes, 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 no, no, say no. And you say, no. Okay, that's self-denial. You say no. And in my survey, I found that every marriage, and I want you to be prepared to learn to say no. The choices will be given to you. Some people think that it only happens before you're married. It happens all the time. Until you say no so often, your inner man and your soul and your mind and your flesh is strained. And they also say, yeah, the spirit man said no. So every time they give you a choice, your flesh say, oh no, I'm under the spirit man. The spirit man say no. So we are trained into the word of God. It's not an easy choice. It's a choice that you got to make with lots of prayer. If you lack strength, your spirit may need to be prayed up so that you begin to learn to walk in righteousness. But righteousness stays. It all begins with the first thought, the first decision. Have you ever seen smokers struggling to give up their smoking? I mean, it's a really traumatic thing for some of them. Some, you know, some they pray the instant relief. Some because the root is so deep, they find it the struggle harder. But isn't it interesting that no matter how addicted a smoker is, how addicted a drug addict is, it all began with the first time. First time. There was a first time in their life. And from the first time, it was the second time, and the third time, by the time it became the 1,000th time, 2,000th time, that's where the struggle is. In the same way, when we make the right choices, because we have a sin nature, and perhaps it depends also on your background and what you've been brought up with. But for some, the choices could be easier, for some harder. There is always a first time you choose righteous decision. When you know right and wrong and you choose right, and you keep choosing right, and you keep choosing right, and you keep choosing right. And remember what Paul said? We become slaves to righteousness. Just as we were slaves to sin in Romans 7, we now become slaves to righteousness. In other words, now we are addicted to righteousness. When we look at the two choices and say, oh no, I'd rather choose here. Whenever you're presented with adulterous possibility, like Joseph, you flee, you run. Oh no, no way, Potiphar's wife. No way, Mrs. Potiphar. And I want you to notice what he did besides running away or before that. Let's just look over the book of Genesis. Since this possibly has quite practical application in a modern society. Chapter 39. It says here in verse 7. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and has committed all that he has to my hand. Look, this is in private, not even in public. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. Every day. Joseph. Every day. Praise God. I'm not sure where the amen is placed. Right. But it tells us here that Joseph did not heed her to lie with her. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 10. Nor be with her. Do you notice that? He avoided her. As he was walking, Mrs. Potiphar came. Praise the Lord. He never wanted to be with her. It just happened one day he was not seeing. She may have sneaked behind him. By that night, it was too late.